Okay, so that gives a picture of what life is like for a third of Mongolians. The other third live in small towns or in the capital city. 1 million people live in the capital city. So one of my family's favorite things to do in Mongolia is go out, as you saw, beautiful, beautiful scenery. The sky is just expansive. The hills are rolling. It's beautiful scenery. So we just love to go out and have picnics in the countryside. And in the summer, I should qualify that, in the summer, not in the winter. And so we go out, and one time when we were out, this lamb was over here, and it was so young that it couldn't even walk. It had just been born. So here it was, just on the side of this hill, just being born. The mother was pacing back and forth next to it, and I started to think, okay, what happens to these lambs that are born in the middle of the countryside, away from the fold, away from the shepherd? And so I didn't have to wonder long, because a shepherd comes rolling over the hills on his horse, galloping over the hill on his horse in his traditional Mongolian clothes, and he just reaches down, scoops up the little lamb, and looks at me and says, "This is the newest addition to my flock," just with pride. And mom stops pacing, the lamb stops, or the sheep stops pacing, and there he goes, riding off, bringing this new lamb back to the fold. And so what we're going to be talking about this morning is Jesus as the good shepherd. And since I've been in the Mongolian context, my eyes have been opened to what that means, what it means that Jesus is the good shepherd. So turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and we'll be looking at verses 1 to 21. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought all out his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not leave his own sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. There will be one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." So there was a division among the Jews because of these words. Many said, "He has a demon, and he is insane. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Lord Jesus, I pray that you come. Breathe on us, Lord God. Give us life according to your word. Jesus, you are our good shepherd. Open our ears. Spirit, come. Guard my lips. Open the ears. Let us hear your voice, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the context for this passage really sets the stage. So in the previous chapter, Jesus has come into Jerusalem. He's on his way to the cross. He's come into Jerusalem, and he sees this blind man sitting on the side of the road. His disciples ask, who sinned, this man or his parents, that this man was born blind? And Jesus says, this man was born blind so that the works of God can be seen in him. So Jesus does something strange. He spits on the ground, grabs the mud, puts it on his eyes, and he heals this guy. So what happens after that is crowds start to gather. There's the crowds that said, Jesus has just done an absolute miracle. He is amazing. I've got to see more about this Jesus. But there's other crowds, the religious leaders, who said, this is Sunday. This is the Sabbath. This is the Sabbath. We don't do this on the Sabbath. So they're coming and they're condemning Jesus for doing this on the Sabbath day. So that sets the stage. And why this is so important, why the context is so important to what Jesus says is Israel is like the blind man. Israel is like the blind man sitting there waiting for someone to come along and heal them. Coming along, waiting for someone to save them. God promised them in the Old Testament, one day I'm going to send a shepherd who has a heart like David, a shepherd who is after my own heart. That's what God promised to Israel. But they wait, they wait, they wait, and they wait, and there is no one coming. They are like the blind man sitting in absolute despair. But then the shepherd king comes. And he heals this blind man. He heals the blind man. And so you can see how Israel is pictured in this blind man. They're waiting for Jesus. And now the shepherd king who's been promised has come. And he rescues this blind man. And Jesus starts in the first few verses talking about his voice. So you can see, okay, the blind man sees nothing, but he hears the voice of Jesus. He hears the voice of Jesus speak his name. And so the shepherd has come. The shepherd speaks his voice. And it's a really intimate picture. In verses 2 to 5, Jesus says, the sheep hear his voice. They know his voice. And he calls his own by name. Jesus is here with us this morning. There's a beautiful picture in Revelation where Jesus stands in the midst of the congregation and walks in the midst of the congregation. This is a sacred time. When we gather together, we should expect to hear the voice of Christ, the voice of the Good Shepherd. And what he does is he speaks our name. He speaks our name. He speaks your name. And he calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So these two themes of the voice of Christ, the voice of God, and God knowing our name are just bursting with meaning in Scripture. They're bursting with meaning. Psalm 29 talks about the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The voice of the Lord makes the mountain goats give birth. The voice of the Lord has this creative power. The voice of the Lord is the medium that carries the word of God in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, God speaks out into the darkness his word. And the medium that carries that word is his voice. So his voice is a creative word. It's a creative activity. So God speaks and life is created. Those who hear his voice have life created within themselves. So it's like we are like Lazarus. We are lying dead in the tomb. There's nothing we can do. And Jesus comes and speaks our voice, our name, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. Ryan, come forth. And I hear, and that new creation, life is birthed in me. And I walk out of the tomb. That's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. So we can step back and say, okay, this is cool. But what does it mean? What does it mean? I've never heard the voice of Christ speak my name. So you got to pull back the metaphor a little bit. And what Jesus is saying is, if you hear the gospel spoken over you, you hear that I have nothing to offer this Jesus. I have nothing but my filth, my sinfulness, my cursedness, my damnation. That's the only thing I can bring into this. When you hear that spoken and you repent and believe in Jesus Christ, and you see Jesus Christ displayed for all on the cross, and you say, that is my Shepherd King. You hear and you believe in His cross work. You believe in His resurrection. Then you've heard the voice of Christ. If you say, yes, that's mine, then you've heard Jesus speak your name. So hear His voice this morning. Hear His voice spoken over you in the gospel. Believe in the gospel. Believe Jesus is who He said He was, and He did what you most needed. So moving on, Jesus is saying this, and in verse 6, it says the Pharisees didn't understand. This is an irony here. The Pharisees don't understand. Jesus, what are you talking about? This shepherd, this voice, what are you talking about? They're not His sheep. They're not His sheep. They don't understand His voice. They don't understand what on earth this man is talking about. So moving into the next section of Scripture, Jesus explains. In verse 10 through 7 through 10, He makes it more convoluted in a sense. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. So Jesus shifts. The emphasis on the first section is on His voice, His new creation, creative voice, the voice of the shepherd that calls the sheep and the sheep respond. Now, Jesus is talking about this door. What's He talking about? He's talking about this door. He says, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door that you must walk in and out of if you want to find pasture. If you want life, if you want abundant life, you have to come through this door. In evangelicalism, we kind of cringe at this a little bit. We believe it. It's what's taught in the Scripture. But it's kind of a scandal. It's a scandal that we have the answer. That Jesus Christ is the answer. That there is no other name given to men by which we must be saved. That we have to believe in Jesus, all people, Tibetan Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, they have to look to this Christ and enter into this door if they're going to have life. That's a scandal. But Jesus is saying it's not a scandal. This is not a scandal. He's saying this is a gift. So I'd like to think of it as the gift of exclusivity. The gift of exclusivity. Because if we see Jesus for who He is, and we enter in and out of this door, we're going to have true life. We're going to have abundant life. All these other doors, all these other religions, all these other ways of life will not give you abundant life. Only Jesus Christ will give you abundant life. So this is a gift of exclusivity. It's not a scandal. So I see these Mongolians, these Tibetan Buddhists, these shamanist people trying to spiritually manipulate their way through life. They're trying to concoct this abundant life by going to the Buddhist monk, by going to the witch doctor. They're trying to concoct this abundant life. They're trying to get rid of these ghosts, these spirits that haunt them. And they're trying to pave a way for them to get green pasture. abundant life. But it doesn't work. It just leads to more slavery. And we like to talk about them. But I'm not in Darhan, Mongolia right now. Right now I'm in Marshfield, Wisconsin. And us Americans do the exact same thing. Us Americans try to concoct our own door, whatever it is, that pleasure, that entertainment, that materialism, you name the door that you try to concoct, because I try to concoct my own doors too. I try to lift up my own door too, to make my abundant life. But Jesus comes and he obliterates our doors and says, no, if you're going to have abundant life, you must come through me. You must come through me. That's what Jesus is saying to us. So Americans, you need the gospel. I need the gospel. I need to go in and out of this door just as much as those Mongolians do. Just as much as those Mongolians do. We think, well, this is an interesting sermon in a church, but Paul speaks this way to Christians. He speaks to the Corinthian church, I urge you to be reconciled to God. So you, be reconciled to God. You believe in him, but again, bend the knee to Jesus today. Day in and day out, hear his voice and go in and out of this door. Jesus is the definition of abundant life. In the next section, Jesus goes on. In verses 11 to 18, he comes back to the focus is no longer on his voice. And it's not on the door. Now he comes in and presses home that he is the good shepherd. In verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I'm going to lay my life down for you. I'm the good shepherd. I'm going to lay my life down for you. It's only in light of the bloody cross that we can understand what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is coming and he's putting forward the gospel. Before the events of the gospel has happened, Jesus is putting forth the gospel and saying, I am going to lay down my life for you, sheep. I'm going to lay down my life for you, sheep. Jesus is saying, I'm going to go toe-to-toe with your enemies. I'm going to enter the battlefield with the serpent and with the wolf and with the lion, and I'm going to destroy them. But in doing so, I'm going to lay down my life. That's why Jesus, or in the Psalms, David talks about the classic passage on shepherding in the Old Testament, Psalm 23. So at the end of the Psalm, it says an interesting thing. It says, you lay a table for me in the presence of my enemies. So it's in the context of this good shepherd, leading his sheep into pasture. So the psalmist ends with, you lay a table for me in the presence of my enemies. What's he talking about? He's talking about our enemies. We have enemies. We have enemies. So these sheep are led into pasture, into good, abundant pasture, and they have bears. They have wolves that are around watching these sheep. But they can do nothing against the sheep because the shepherd is there. They feast on this abundant life, this good pasture, in the presence of their enemies. And we can feast on good pasture, on the Word of God, in the presence of our enemies. When we come and we gather together and worship Christ, our King, we are eating good pasture in the presence of our enemies. We are making a statement, Paul says, to the cosmic realm. This is getting strange, but we're making a statement in the heavenly places that Jesus Christ is Lord, and there is nothing that Satan can do to touch us. We can feast on his word, and there's nothing that Satan can do to touch us. The reason is because Jesus is the good shepherd, and he's laid his life down for the sheep. So feast. Feast. Feast on the good food that God has given us. Feast on this word. Hear Jesus' voice in these scriptures. So looking at verses 12 and 13, Jesus goes on and says, "He who is the hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep." So it's really interesting in Mongolia. We have this capital city, and sometimes the teenagers will come and they'll be sent by the family into the countryside to do the work of the shepherd. And you don't want, no offense to you teenagers here, love you guys, but you don't want those teenagers watching the sheep when the wolf comes. Because not only will the sheep get eaten, but that teenager probably will too. But because all they want to do is get on their phone, get on Facebook, but they're on the countryside, so there's no Facebook, there's no internet. So they can't rise to the task of fighting off these wolves. So you want the shepherd of the sheep there. And Jesus is saying, the hired hands are going to run. The teenagers, those who aren't really shepherds, the city boys are going to run. Because they're not their sheep. They don't care. So I just want to make a caveat here. Jesus is not talking about under-shepherds. There's a difference between hired hands and under-shepherds. The pastors and leaders of this church are not hired hands. The elders are not hired hands. They are under-shepherds. So when Jesus rises from the dead, he comes to Peter and he says, "Peter, feed my sheep." And so Peter reflects on that, and later in his life, he writes this letter and he says, "Fellow elders, fellow under shepherds of God's flock, I'm writing this to you." And he says, "We're going to give an account to the chief shepherd. So shepherd the flock well." Shepherd the flock well. And sheep, you members of the congregation, you come, don't bite the under shepherds, right? Sheep have a tendency of biting, and it can hurt. Don't bite the under shepherds. So this is, Jesus gives both a warning to the under shepherds, saying, "You're going to give an account to me for how you handle these sheep." And he gives a warning to the sheep, says, "Don't bite the under shepherds. They're trying to protect you from the wolves. If you want to go to the wolves, that's fine. Just go ahead. But don't bite the under-shepherds." Okay, close that parenthesis. In verse 16, Jesus goes on and he shows the implications for missions. He says, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice. And they will become one flock with one shepherd." So Jesus says, "I have other sheep that aren't of this fold." And this is a pretty scandalous thing that Jesus is saying. He says, "You, Jewish nation, are too small. You're too small of a sheepfold for me. I have other sheep in Marshfield, Wisconsin, that I must bring into my fold. I have other sheep in Darhan, Mongolia, that I must bring into my fold." And I'll be honest with you, to the disciples, you guys would seem way stranger than the Mongolians. No offense. But if they saw the yurts and the shepherds And they say, yeah, okay. But if they saw us, they'd be like, what is this going on? Revelation is happening right in front of our eyes. So Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. What he doesn't say is how that happens. How do the sheep from other places like Marshfield, like Darhan, like China, like Taiwan, how do they hear his voice? Jesus doesn't answer the how in this passage. Jesus doesn't answer the how in this shepherd, but he says, I'm going to bring in people who will be part of my fold. And what we know is when Jesus goes to the cross, it's like this new creation voice is echoing out. God is saying to the world, let there be light. It's a new creation voice that happens at the cross. And when Jesus was risen up, that message goes out and he commissions his disciples to go out, take this new creation voice, speak this gospel, bring this word to the ends of the earth. So God sends out his missionary under shepherds. He sends out his missionary under shepherds, and the mystery of the gospel happens. Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Americans, Jews and Mongolians see this Jewish man and say, this is God. And they become part of his flock. You and I have become part of Jesus' flock, and that's a radical thing. And I've seen Buryats, Mongolians, Chinese, Russians, all gather around this voice of Christ that's spoken over them in the gospel. The new birth happens. They say, yes, Jesus is my shepherd king. I believe in him. But there's a problem that happens. A problem that happens is we go, we see the little lamb born. We see the little lamb born. We say, okay, I've got another lamb to add to my roster. And then we go on to the next place. What's going to happen to that lamb? That lamb is going to die from vultures or wolves if he's not brought to maturity. So there's both Timothy type and Paul type missionary under shepherds. So Paul says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel in an area that there is 0.0% Christians, where there is no foundation laid. I make it my ambition to preach Christ. But Paul also sends Timothy back. He sends Luke back. He sends Titus back to these churches to bring these sheep to maturity, to teach under-shepherds, to train under-shepherds. And so my job in Mongolia is a Timothy-type missionary under-shepherd. I teach these lambs how to hear the voice of the shepherd in the pages of Scripture. I teach these lambs how to hear the voice of Christ speaking over them day in and day out in the gospel. And I'm training Mongolian missionary under-shepherds who will take over that job. So it's not an either-or here. It's Timothy and Paul. We need both types of missionary under-shepherds. So Jesus sends out his missionary under-shepherds, and it's through these missionary under-shepherds that he brings in one flock, and he will be the one shepherd king of this flock. The last section in verses 17 to 18. For this reason, I'm going to go all the way to 21. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I've received from my Father. We see Jesus explaining what he's going to do. So Jesus says, he pulls away the metaphor, and he puts out the gospel. He puts out the gospel before it happens. He says, I'm going to lay down my life for you. So then the response in verse 19 is there's a division. A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon and he's insane. Why do you listen to him?" And others were saying, "These are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he?" So Jesus puts out the gospel. He puts out the clarity, with clarity, the gospel before it happens, and this division happens. Some people say, "This man's a good man. He's done a good thing. Let's listen to him." Other people say, "He's insane. He's insane." And you see both these responses even in this room. You see both these responses wherever the gospel is spoken. Some people have absolutely no idea what Jesus is talking about, no idea what the gospel is about. But really, that first response isn't enough. It's not enough to say, "Yeah, Jesus is a good man. He's doing a good thing." That is not enough. That's the typical American response to the gospel. But it's not enough. The only sufficient response is the response of the blind man. And you can see that in chapter 9. In verse 35, Jesus finds him and says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And in 36, he answered him, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe?" Jesus says to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. So that's the only sufficient response in this text. "Lord, I believe," and worship. This morning, you're called to have the same response as the blind man. "Lord, I believe," and worship. It's not enough to do it one time in your life. It's not enough to say, "Yeah, I did that when I was 6. Every day, say, "Lord, I believe," and worship. And in doing that, Jesus may call some of you to follow him to the ends of the world to bring in his sheep. I'm going to pray that for you. Father, you are our God and our King. Jesus, you are the worthy one. You are the one who spoke and brought us out of darkness. We were sitting abused and helpless, and you came and brought us into light and showed us yourself. God, I pray that you would show yourself to us this morning, that we would hear your voice, and that we would respond, "Lord Jesus, we believe and we worship you." Pray you'd raise up people from this congregation to speak your gospel truth, both in Marshfield, Wisconsin, and throughout the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.